The first thing I'd like to ask you is just tell us a little bit about your families and how you two met. That's kind of a cool story. And really how life has changed since Daniel's arrival.
Yeah, thanks, Tom. Actually, I have this on too. Just use this, okay. So I was raised on a farm, and my brother and dad still farm together in northwestern Minnesota. And so it was northwestern Minnesota? No one's from there, trust me. No one is from there. And my dad and brother still farm together about an hour from where we live and work. So, yeah, that's kind of my background. Michelle can speak a little bit.
Okay. I'm from the Bay Area of California, and I have three brothers. And, my dad works in the Silicon Valley. And after we got married, moving to Minnesota was a bit of a change, but good. Do you want to tell us a story?
Yeah, that's right. Her coming to Minnesota is like her dating a guy with a really ugly car coming from California, so you know it had to be love because I wasn't offering anything. Oh, yeah, wait. We haven't even told the love story yet. So 2.5 years ago, we met at a wedding in Santa Cruz, and my good friend married her cousin, so I didn't know her, I didn't know anyone, and so we came to the wedding rehearsal, and actually the guy that she walked up with in the wedding party and the girl that I walked up with also got married, so there were two marriages out of that one. No one had met anyone before, so it was all kind of a love bomb just exploded in that church, and we were caught in the shrapnel zone. So that's really, we talked for a couple of minutes during that whole weekend, but God kind of laid enough breadcrumbs for us to follow, and it's been very cool. And 3 months ago, Daniel was born, and that has totally changed everything. And it's been great. He's totally stolen our hearts, but yeah.
I have to say, last night at the elder and wives dinner at Tom Clark's house, Daniel stole the show. I will say that. Yeah. Well, the next question I have for you is, you've pastored the same church for 13 years now, and so what will be the most difficult parts of leaving for a new location?
Yeah, I mean, in 13 years, we've developed some great relationships, and so that'll be hard. You know, I've been in the same small group with three other guys for 4 years, and they become more than just congregants, but kind of brothers along the way, a band of brothers. So those have been meaningful relationships. So you know, we'll grieve. And my parents live an hour away, so that's definitely been a blessing as well. And so, yeah, those are challenges. But you know, we go where God calls us. And I was talking to the lady Sunday school downstairs too. And this is a beautiful place. It could not be more polar opposite than where we're from. I mean, just beautiful. No, not a different kind of beauty. This is a beautiful place. And so, I was raised in that area, so I know, I can say. And so so that's great, and it's all bonus. But we would not come here just for the geography. I mean, we're looking for church family. Feels like this is what a family is. That's on mission together. He honors God's word, but at the same time has a passion to see other people come to know Jesus in this community. And I know it's an unchurched community. I just see a sea of opportunity for people to know Jesus and become disciples that make disciples. So definitely challenges, and we will be leaving things if we do, you know, do get called here. But,
Nothing. Well, you've partially answered that, but Steve, you've been here a couple times and got to look around and see our beautiful valley. And Michelle, you've been here, so you've got to see a little bit, and you've got to see the people. What is it about the prospects of coming to Glenwood Springs, coming to Mountain View Church, that excites you?
Yeah, and I hinted at that too. I mean, to think about it, and for us, the denomination is helpful, having known Converge, and I did a church planner's assessment with Converge about 5 years ago in Arizona to figure out whether I'd plant a church with Converge. Really positive experience. So that was affirming, just to feel like this is a place where we could land well. And it's kind of one of the reasons we're leaving our, we would leave our church is not the local church, but the denominational level, I think is strayed from some of the good historical root that they had. So that would be one thing where we feel good about Converge. And then locally, I mean, we're getting to know you, so I don't want to be presumptuous because I don't know you all. But in our meetings yesterday with a bunch of different groups, and it was kind of a blur, but the spirit is right in that sense among the people that we talk to. I mean, we still have things to work out, and then this is a turnaround context. I get that. But at the same time, I feel like there's potential here for us to really work together and to do things with quality to the glory of God. So that's what we're excited about. So a church that's biblically faithful but missionally flexible and aggressive is what we're looking for, to be frank. So
I just want to say thank you for being so warm and welcoming so far. It's been really a blessing. So
yeah. And if I could just say one more thing. Not everything has been great coming to Mountain View. You know, the experience hasn't been just absolutely optimistic. I'll let you know why. And if Cheryl Ackerman could come forward. So she's on the call committee, yeah? And the first time I came here without Michelle, and we sat down for dinner with the call committee, and Cheryl was sitting right by me. Oh. And early on, we're just going around saying hi, keeping everything light, so I thought. And then it came to Cheryl, and Cheryl said to me, "How do you like the Green Bay Packers?" And my knee-jerk reaction, it's just condition, is I hate them. Because from Minnesota, you hate them. That's just, and I was born and raised there, so she said, oh, well, my son-in-law, he plays for the Packers, and I said, I still hate them. And then Cheryl and Dan were very cool to have us out, the elder board and myself, out for dinner that night, or the next night, and I said it again, and I just couldn't help myself, and it's nothing personal, but I just, there's a natural revulsion. So I knew that probably wasn't a great first forward step for me, and so I got you guys a little something, you and Dan, to make up for it. So a week ago, or 2 weeks ago, we were in Israel, and I saw this shirt. We'll model it. So this is Hebrew right here, and I'll read it for you using my seminary Hebrew, which is a little rusty. Wait a second. I'll read this to you. It says, and you want to face them. It says, I believe, again, I'll just work my best here. Holy heads of cheese, never a Super Bowl, you shall win. So you and Dan can work that out, who wears it.
Sorry, you're too late on that one.
Oh, yeah, no, I meant never another Super Bowl. Okay, so thank you for that. You guys are super, super kind. Anyway.
Today's title for this sermon is Like Story. Like Story because we like story. If you think about this, every year, globally, trillions of dollars are spent in the pursuit of story. Trillion with a T, purposely, no hyperbole. Trillions of dollars are spent. Every novel, every movie, every lifestyle brand is pursuing story. They're trying to tell story. And so we were wired to like, we were wired to gravitate towards story. All different forms of story. And if you think about it, story has common elements. Every story has a narrative with a backstory. What was taking place before you parachute into the story? Oh, that's the history. It has narrative, it has backstory, it has a developing plot. Things are taking place, so there's probably usually a building momentum to the story. There's characters, heroes, sidekicks, villains, anti-heroes. There's important challenges to be faced and overcome in a good story. Without any conflict, there's no story that's really compelling there. And then also, there's a resolution to be had or hoped for in a good story. Those are the elements of story. And good stories have those elements. And we love story. We like story. Consider this picture. That's Danielle and I. But I want you to focus on, it's hard not to focus on Daniel, he's beautiful. I try to get him in every photo I show to a church in a subliminal way if I need to, because I love that boy. Anyways, the sweater is part of the story example. That sweater last year we bought in Dubai. Think about this. This is a full-on Muslim country in the desert that's selling those sweaters, partly because people like story, and they're drawn into this idea that there's a fat, jolly man who lives in the North Pole in the snow, and each year he spends the year making toys, and then one day a year he delivers those toys with a sleigh and 8 tiny reindeer. And people are interested in that story because story has power, and we like story. So even an insignificant story like that has some appeal to it. So the real Christmas story, and I know it's weird because we're not around Advent, but we're close enough. The real Christmas story has all those elements of an amazing story. Think about it. It has a backstory, all the Old Testament prophecy that spoke about the coming Messiah. It has a developing plot with challenges to be faced and overcome. It also has a hero, King Jesus, the infant king. And all those story elements were anticipated by Zechariah. Months before Jesus was born, Zechariah said this, "Because of the tender mercy of our God, the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to present light to those sitting in darkness and to guide our feet into the way of peace." I mean, the elements of story are right there in that prophecy that Zechariah spoke about the coming king. It's a great story. There's also villains in the story. You have Herod, who's trying to slaughter King Jesus. You have cameo appearance by sidekicks like Gabriel, shepherds, wise men. And then you have a resolution that's hoped for. Remember 40 days after Christ was born? In the end of the Christmas section in the book of Luke, Jesus is taken to the temple to be dedicated. And in a time definitely before Amber Alerts and germ theory, a strange old man named Simeon comes to the baby, just takes him in his arms. That would never happen with Daniel. Just takes him in his arms and then says these words over this child filled with the Holy Spirit. He says this, "Now I can die in peace because my eyes have seen the redemption of God's people, a resolution had and hoped for." The Christmas story has all those elements, powerful. Because we like story. God created us for story, and we, unlike every other story, the Christmas story and the gospel narrative aren't stories that are given to an audience to entertain them, they're given to an audience to implicate them. It forces a decision. Here's a hero king that has come to rescue and replace people as a hero of their story. And a person needs to see and understand that story and make a decision. Will I surrender to the infant king who has become the king who will return someday? Or will I not? And will I be the hero of my own story? So unlike all the other stories, which are great, sometimes they amuse us, this story actually, by hearing it, you're implicating yourself in a choice you have to make. So let me take you back into the Old Testament prophecy, which is the backstory of the Christmas story, and what Isaiah says in chapter 9, verse 2. It's a pretty familiar passage for all of us. Here's what it says. This is backstory. Isaiah chapter 9, 2. "The people who have walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. For you will break the yoke of their slavery and lift the heavy burden from their shoulders. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle chaos and every uniform rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire." There's lots of battle language here. And I'll give you a little historical context with this next slide. But when God gave the Hebrew people, through the leadership of Moses and Joshua, the nation of Israel, for their home, where the star is, he put them right in a crossroads between powerful empires. It's called the land in between. So I don't have a pointer, but the Babylonian Empire, the Assyrian Empire, way down south, the Egyptian Empire. So Israel, in God and his sovereignty, placed them purposely right in a place where they either have great influence or great conflict. And because of their hard-hearted rebellion, they had lots of conflict all the time. But that's where God placed them purposely. And And so when it's speaking of this, every boot of the tramping warrior in battle chaos and every uniform rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. That's their reality. That's the backstory of the Christmas story. This is the reality for the people of Israel. They're waiting for a Messiah and a hoped for resolution. And the star is where they were planted by God. Verse 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And on the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. And then note that last piece, I underlined it. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So this is prophecy. It's the hope for resolution. The Messiah will come back and make things new and right for us. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Whenever the Bible speaks about restoration in the narrative of Scripture, God is always the first mover in that restoration. He's always the one that initiates that. When humans are brought into right relationship with God again, it's always God who begins that drawback. He's the first mover in restoration. To give you another example, God in Isaiah 46 is comparing himself to the gods of other nations, Bel and Nebo of the Babylonian Empire, which again, Israel was like a nervous high schooler. If other people around them, other nations, were worshiping a god, they wanted that god too. They didn't want to be left out. That's a strong, powerful god. This is Nebo, the god of thunder. We want a god of thunder. We want a god we can see. We want statues. We want temples. We want that. And through Isaiah, God challenges that idea to set himself in contrast to these other gods, which were metal objects that had to be carried around on the backs of animals. And so he speaks about himself in contrast to this. But listen to the language of all this. God is first mover in restoration for his people. Here's what it says, Isaiah 46:3. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been born by me from before your birth. Yes, I carried you before you were born, even to your old age. I am he, and to your gray hairs I will carry you. I have made you, I will bear you, I will carry you, and I will save you. Look at all that I language. I will. You don't have to carry me like a statue, a senseless, powerless object, like Bel and Nebo. I'll carry you. I'm the one who's initiating restoration. And if you notice in verse 3, it talks about a remnant. The remnant was the faithful people of the nation of Israel. When most of the nation turned away from God, there was always a remnant there of people. God in his love and his promise and his integrity too strong to lose grip of his people. And so he calls upon that remnant, he sustains that remnant, his people. And so a question for us would be, God is the first mover in restoration. So I'd ask myself, and we ask ourselves, am I a part of God's people today? That's a big question. Am I a part of God's people? See, these Old Testament things, that's great. God still has a people he's making for himself, for his glory and his namesake. So am I a part of that people that God is making for himself? Big question. A great way to think about the answer for that is to think about what I'm about to read. If what I'm about to read for you has resonance, it resonates with you, then likely you're a part of that people. If you read and hear this story, and it has villains, and it has backstory, and it has conflict, and it has a resolution hoped for, if what I'm about to read that Paul wrote resonates with you, not just as a story, but in some way that's my story, then that's an indicator that the Holy Spirit gives you that I'm part of that people of God. And so I'll read it for you, and I'll just let you listen to it and think about, is my story in this story, or is this just old words in an old book? So let me read to you this story. Ephesians 2:1. For once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin, backstory. Like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, villain. The commander of the powers of the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subjects to God's anger, just like everybody else. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much, first mover, that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. So if that resonates with you, not as some detached religious script, but my story's in there, then that's affirmation speaking to you that you're part of that people. So if this is how God's people are born and made, I mean, that lays it out. Here's who I was before Christ. Here's my life after Christ. The process of justification, being made right with God. So if this is how God's people are born and made, it also begs the question, what does God feel about his people? Because I believe it's possible for you to think that God loves you, kind of like your parents love you, kind of they're obligated to love you. You can think that God loves you, but not believe that God likes you. I felt that way. God, I know you love me, but do you like me? And to get there, because this is the process of how God makes his people, should also make us think about, what does God feel about his people? And to get there, I think it's helpful to think about the experience of moms. I think it's a helpful analogy to think about, how do moms feel about their kids? And dads too, but we're talking about moms. So how do moms feel about their kids? How does God feel about his people? So 3 months ago, Daniel was born. And I don't know if you've seen a live birth before. I filmed it, so I was there. But I don't know if you've seen it before. I'd never seen it before. I was raising a farm, but we had a grain farm, and that's not how you see grain being formed. Water break. So it's a totally new experience to me. And people tell you what it's going to be like, but until you see it, you don't know. For me, again, this is my own experience, I thought the experience was incredibly amazing and also quasi-horrifying. So I'm going to try to keep this PG. But I didn't know that when babies were born, they came out face down. Didn't know that. So when you're looking down at the process, all I saw was this, you know, Daniel's head, totally bald. He has a bald head. It's gray and wrinkled, like a raisin you'd find underneath your fridge. His head comes out. It's being pushed out like this. And his head is down, and all I see is just this bald, like, cue ball. And I think, my goodness, I don't think this child has a face. That's what I thought. I'm serious. I was like, I don't think this boy has a face. We knew it was a boy. So I don't think, I was like, just, I don't know what's going to come out. It's like a slot machine. Oh, what's going to happen? So then he starts to come out, and I don't know, again, if you've seen it or not, but their heads, because of the plates in their heads are very fluid, in a sense, their heads, they come out super misshapen. I wasn't expecting that either. So, Daniel comes out, like misshapen, kind of pointy head, and babies don't arrive pleased. They arrive scowling. I mean, they're just, they come out, head pointed, gray, wrinkly, copious amounts of fluid on him, right? So this is a wild scene. He comes out. Now, Daniel, like I said, he's totally stolen our hearts. But at the time, in that moment, if Michelle had asked me, what does he look like? And if I were to be honest, I'd have to say in that moment, because she can't see, I'd have to say in that moment, man, honey, I am so proud of you. 12 hours of labor. That's true. I was like, wow, women. Man. So 12 hours labor, I said, honey, I am so proud of you. And you are brave. And the best that I can tell is, I think you have given birth to something like maybe some form of a gargoyle covered in what I think might be ectoplasm. That's honest. But here's what surprised me. So they take the baby, you know, put him in the mother's arms as soon as possible. And that, when Michelle took Daniel, this just gooey, misshapen child, put him up on her chest, immediately, single tear coming down her cheek, she said, I love him. I love him. That's what she said, I love him. And that was a definite aha moment for me, where I was like, that's how God thinks about his people. He loves us. He likes us. He wants us. All gooey and misshapen, messed up by the choices that we've made, our own sin on us. He takes us. He wants us. He adopts us in. And then he grows us up. Begins to wipe us down. Grow us up, make him like his son, Jesus, sanctification. So for me, that was just a wide, eye-opening, mind-opening experience to say, that is how God feels about his people. So if that is you, you should feel that. He doesn't just love you, reluctantly, he likes you, he wants you. And so here's just two walkaways I'd like us to think about as we think about this. The first is this. I don't want to make any assumptions. I'm not sure that this like story that we've been talking about, what we read from Ephesians, is your story yet. Whether or not you're churched or you grew up in a church, that's all awesome. I was 21 before I knew Christ, and I was raised in an incredibly strong Christian family. But I did not lay down my yes to Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and really the hero of my story to replace me, until I got to a place of brokenness and accepted his leadership and love. So I'm not assuming that for you today, because I don't know you, and only God knows your heart. But if that's not the case, today can be that day, whether it's a candidating weekend or not, where you lay down your yes and say, you know what, I don't have to feel the pressure, and I can have the freedom, free of shame, but also free of the pressure to have to write my own story and try to get it to be significant on my own. Got to write my own story, got to build my brand, got to get eyes on myself, just to be able to be lost in who God is. He's awesome, and it's okay that we're not. So for you, that might be where God is right now challenging you, and the Holy Spirit inside it, or not inside of you, but wants to be inside of you to take over. Man, I would love that. So that's the first challenge, is just thinking that through. Is this your story, fully your story? And if not, it can be today. The second thing is that I believe that from this place of acceptance and love, which we've just been talking about, that's the posture that a church does healthy, brave gospel ministry. It has to be fueled by that understanding of identity, that God loves us, God likes us, and he likes us so much that he refuses not to use us to touch eternity. He will not keep us on the sidelines and keep us flourishing. You can sit there, but leaning into his mission that he's put on our plates together and written into our story is where flourishing is found. And so that's amazing. It's amazing to think that God gives us the ability to touch eternity as messy as we are. And he grows us and he's building something together in us. I just think that's amazing. That's really our heart, Michelle and I. We're seeking a church family that wants to do that together, wants to count the cost and build something together that gets God's glory, magnifies it, gets people's good, and builds into that. So this is a working team. But I believe that work is significant, and God loves us and likes us to accomplish it. So let me pray for us, and then we'll call the worship team in for the closing song. But let me pray this story over us. Dear God, I praise you and thank you for who you are, that you're the first mover in changing stories. And you sent your son to replace us as the hero of story, our own stories. So I pray for that. I pray for surrender. For anyone hearing this, maybe they're brought here by somebody else, didn't want to come, or maybe they've been thinking about you, but in reading what Paul wrote in Ephesians, it's not yet them. So I pray for that, that you would continue to pursue, woo people to yourself, to full-on surrender, full-on leadership, and then to accept and trust the love that you have for us and the forgiveness there too. So we pray for that. I pray too for this church as they continue to seek out the risk involved, and also at the same time, the pathway that you're creating for them to be a bold witness here. I pray for that. I pray also for their discernment as they pray together and think together, talk together about this call process, and Michelle and I too We just want to honor you. If this is a marriage that you're making, I pray that you make it clear to both parties. But most of all, God, we pray that you would glorify yourself and then help us get caught up in that glory and in your story for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Got to see me on stage. So real quick, we invite everybody to come at about noon. We're going to have another question and answer time, kind of like if you were here yesterday, we had one yesterday morning, a question and answer time where we'll be able to hear more of Steve and Michelle's heart behind why they might want to come here. Also, just a reminder for next weekend for the business meeting. But let me pray, and then we're dismissed. God, I thank you so much for bringing us here together to worship you, to grow in our fellowship with one another. Let us operate out of a heart and a desire to know you more, to understand that you not only love us, but you like us, and you want the best for us. But not only that, you want to push us into deeper depths, and sometimes that's hard, sometimes that's uncomfortable, but give us the courage that you are with us. In Jesus' name, amen.